2 weeks ago, or maybe it was more like a month ago is what it was, I started I guess what's going to become a new series on the different names of Jesus, and we tried to make an attempt at talking about Jesus is the branch. And just a tiny recap on that, just as a branch in the aspect that branches can be broken off and others can be grafted in or others grafted in. It's not to do with whether you're a child of God or not a child of God. It has to do with our fellowship with the Lord. And as Jesus talked about with the grapevine, that ye are the branches, and any branch that brings not forth fruit is cut off, or branches that are not bringing a lot of fruit are trimmed back a little bit that it brings forth more fruit. We're talking about fellowship with the Lord. And it's not a once and done thing. It's not like you this branch of fellowship that comes out and you mess it up, you cut off, and it's done forever. This is over and over. It's just our lives. It may happen multiple times a minute, I guess, or a day, whatever. But it's remember that he's the branch. He's the one that holds us up, and the leaves are out on the ends of the branches and on the twigs. It says that he shall bear the glory. I just think that's beautiful. Bearing is holding up. And we're the leaves, but somehow we're the glory. It's just a beautiful idea and picture to me. But anyway, nonetheless, now is a different time, a different thought. If you want to go to Isaiah 9, verse 6, we'll start from here this morning. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we see here that it's talking about prophecy, obviously, 700-800 years before Jesus is to come, and it says a child is to be born, government on his shoulders, and whose name shall be called, and it gives those different explanations of who his name would be. These are all of these different pictures, whether it's the branch, whether it's one of these things, they all carry a different aspect of who Jesus is. You can't explain who God is in just one simple little small explanation, not like maybe you could some human. God just cannot be explained in earthly terms with one little thing. It's the same as I've said over and over. Just in the aspect of being born again, we call it a regeneration. We call it new man, being born again, washing. There's several aspects to try to give us some kind of a picture, looking at it from different points of view to help us understand maybe better what the concept is of being born again or regenerated, however you want to look at it. And I think the same thing is with Jesus here in being called these different names. So I would like to look at the Everlasting Father. I don't know why I'm not taking them in order. That's just the way it is. Anyway, so maybe the series would be called His Name Shall Be Called, and then we'll fill in the blank after that. I do have a question for you before I start on the Everlasting Father. Here it says, His name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, the Mighty God, comma, the Everlasting Father, comma, the Prince of Peace. So it's interesting in my studies, I did this, a lot of people put those first two together and say Wonderful Counselor as one title instead of His name shall be called Wonderful and His name shall be called Counselor. I seem to think it's two with the comma there, but it's even interesting, even John Gill writing some 300 years ago said that there were people that put those two together, but he did not. And I don't know, what do y'all feel about it? It seems to me like there's a comma there and it's between the others. It's two things. So that's probably the approach that I will take on that. But anyway, today is the Everlasting Father. Well, that's interesting to me. I'd never really thought about Jesus' name being the Everlasting Father. I kind of thought God the Father was the everlasting Father. Why is Jesus called? His name is the everlasting Father. A little confusing to me. I mean, like, we're putting something together here that should we be putting together in our thoughts? So in looking at this, there were several different ideas that different men had. Some said, well, yes, in some sense, he is the everlasting Father, and they just kind of jumbled it together. Others said, no, he's like George Washington, the father of our nation, and he's the one that started it all, so he's the father in the aspect that has got it all started. And then there was the other one that is the idea he has characteristics that's like the everlasting Father, or like God the Father. He has the same characteristics of the Father. That seems to fit better in my thinking. He is not God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it gets into the triune God aspect. And number one, just trying to explain the triune God or the Trinity is very difficult because it can't be done. That's why it's difficult. I remember probably the very first Bible subject that I tried to study and figure out was the Trinity. And I was so happy with myself. It's just like I put, you know, God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit on top of the page, and I'd find verses, and I'd just fill in which verse fits which each one. And for the first two or three studies, it all just neat little package. But then you find out, then it comes along that Jesus says that I can, you know, I can lay my life down, and I can raise myself again, take my life back. So I put that in the Jesus column. But you go and read a little farther, and it said that he was raised by the Holy Spirit. No, he said he was raised by himself. And you go a little bit farther, and it says God raised him. God the Father raised him up. Well, you see what I'm saying. It starts getting intertwined. They're one. They're all one, and yet they're three. We believe in a Trinity of God. There's some Christian called denominations or religions that say it's one God with three titles, much like I'm Victor as a son, I'm Victor as a father, and I'm Victor as a grandfather. I have different, but I don't see that's God. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it said he came straightway out of the water. Well, that's Jesus Christ coming out. And it said the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and landed on him. And there was a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How can that be three different people? One person. When Jesus was on earth and he knelt and prayed, if it's only one individual that has three personalities, or I don't know how to say it, three titles, who was Jesus praying to then when he's here on earth, if he got knelt down and prayed? And if he said that, "I won't leave you comfortless when I go away, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit." Well, if he's going away and sending the Holy Spirit, is he sending himself? You see, it's to me the idea of one as I'm Victor one, but I'm a son, a father, and a grandfather. I don't think that fits. These are three distinct individuals, but they're one. That's about as good as I can do with it. So we have this idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is called the everlasting Father. Doesn't say that he's God the Father there. It says he's a Father forever. As many different writers, as I was reading through this, changed that aspect. And somehow with the Greek, that the everlasting is identifying what type of Father it is. So we could change it in the English and say that he's a Father forever. Well, I'm sort of thinking I like this aspect. I think there's one verse that would really help clear this up, and it's John 14, verse 9. And it says that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty in my thinking, and we're seeing that Jesus is his characteristics are the same as the Father. They're one. I think all three are one. They serve different aspects, but when you see Jesus, and Jesus was incarnate, God is spirit. It's hard for us to see spirit, understand spirit. But when we see Jesus and study Jesus, we can see and understand the Father. So I'm going to kind of mix those three different topics. I kind of saw that he could be the Father, or he's the Father like George Washington is. He's the starter of something, or he has the characteristics. I'm going to kind of mix the one and two together and say because they are one, he is somewhat, he's not the Father, but he has the characteristics of the Father. That's the path that I'm going to follow, this idea of the everlasting Father. Or I'm going to change it in my thinking, helps my thinking to say, he is the perfect Father forever. I'm only a father for a short time. You know, it started when I was, 21, 22, when Stephen was born. And when I die, you know, my time of being father will be over. But this is, and you know, I was a pretty good father, but I wasn't perfect. Is that all right? I'm just teasing. A lot of mistakes made. But this is the perfect Father. I mean, he's completely right all the time. And it's forever. There's no end to this. But it's, I still want to look at it as the characteristics of a Father. And that's who he is. His characteristics in what we're going to talk about today, then maybe we could say or like a father, or if a father, if a natural father wants to be a good father, then they could look to Jesus Christ characteristics and be a good father as they raise their children. As I said earlier, when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, it's how we see the Lord. It's how we maybe understand God by looking at Jesus. We can see him that way. You know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are really sufficient within themselves. They have no need. They had no need before the foundation of the world. They had no need before they chose a vast number of people out of the race of mankind. They are completely self-sufficient and have zero need. But guess what? They chose to have a family. You know, that's what a father does. I wanted to be a father. I wanted to have children. And you know, in doing so, you kind of have, if that's your desire, then certain things start taking place. And, you know, Elaine and I got married, and then Stephen come along, and Josh, and Jeremy. But there's one thing that I see for my life that happened, and I think we can see it in other fathers, and especially in the Godhead, and that is, I remember when I was in high school in Nebraska, they had this big farm meeting in town, a lot of hubbub about it, and I went to the meeting. It was a group of two or three politicians from Alaska and several farmers from Alaska, and the idea was to promote agriculture in Alaska, and they were trying to promote it with farmers in Nebraska to go to Alaska, And the real good catch point was, which I heard loud and clear, they give you 600 acres. I mean, just give it to you. That's a pretty big deal in my way of thinking. I don't know about y'all, but the only catch is Alaska. I said, the 600 acres you're getting has no roads to it, period. You cannot drive to this 600 acres. Said it will have a river frontage. So you have two options to get there. You got to buy a boat and you'll or a barge of some sort, and you'll bring everything in by boat, or when you get there, clear a strip and make a place for a plane to land, and they can bring it to you. That's the catch, you know, 600 acres. Well, I don't know about y'all, but they're just 600 acres. I like this idea. And I liked, you know, just the independence, the freedom, the, you know, the new frontier, maybe you should say, that spirit of who we are, My great-grandfather heard a lot about him immigrating from Germany, coming into Iowa and then Nebraska, and homesteading, you know, getting 160 acres each time he went on out to Oregon, got 160 acres there. My grandfather, you know, homesteading, dad doing his thing. And a lot of us have those stories in our life. And so my thinking was, you know, I really like this idea of going to Alaska. I think that's what I'll do. But then when I combine that to, I kind of would like to get married and have children, I'm thinking probably not the greatest place to be out on the, what river, that main river in the Yukon, is that it? I think that's the biggest river in Alaska. Anyway, well, let's just say this. Having a baby is not like buying a gallon of milk. If you spill it, you go buy another one. You know what I mean? I think there's a difference in it. So, but the point I'm trying to say is, whether I was sufficient within myself or not, I had some dreams that just included me. But I wanted to be a father. And I had to give up some of my thinking, some of my dreams. I had to change who I was. And it's the same with the Trinity and God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They chose to have a family. And it's changed them forever. I mean, totally changed them forever. When you become a father, your focus, well, let me change this, not become a father. Let's change it to a good father, all right? There's different levels of fathers in this world. And some fathers are okay, some fathers are good, some fathers are great, and I assume on the other spectrum, some fathers are not so good. Let's just leave it that way. Praise be to God if you're blessed to have had a good father. What a blessing that is. I've heard stories of people that had horrible fathers. I mean, just absolutely horrible fathers. And it tainted their view of God. Children learn a lot about who God is by how the father is, by how good the father is, how he reacts and acts and raises his family. So it's a sad thing when you have a bad father, and then you're in your little minds, you're trying to view God, and you hear that he's a father, and your mind's tainted to what God the Father really is. Or in this case, talking about Jesus Christ and his characteristics as a father. But somehow in our minds, and as we become adults, to understand that God's perfect, and God's what he does, everything he does is right, and it's good. He's the perfect, Jesus Christ is the perfect Father forever. He's the everlasting Father. His name shall be called the everlasting Father. But he had to give of himself. When I changed what I was thinking, you know, a good father serves his family. His thinking is his work. His everything becomes more focused in on the family, not just the children, the wife, you know, all of it, but the family unit becomes the whole focus of his life, of his thinking. And, of course, obviously, we all struggle in that, or all fathers do. Certainly, I had a lot to learn after I got married that I should have known beforehand. That would have helped a lot of things. But anyway, so what then is a father? But I don't want to say, as I changed it before, I've got to change that again. What then is a good father? Let's look at what a good father is, and we can see what Jesus is, why he's called this everlasting father. So I got 9 or 10 things here. I don't know, no particular order. It's not like it's ascending or descending in different aspects, ideas. It's just these things came to mind as I was going along and kept adding to the list. So a good father is nurturing to his family. He wants to see his children grow. He wants to see them, and I don't mean just giving them, you know, Wheaties or whatever. I guess you don't give kids Wheaties. What do you give them? Sugar puffs or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, it's not just the food, but he wants to see them grow in knowledge and all of these things. But he wants to nurture his children. And we find that in Psalms 103:14. It says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth his children. Let's read that. I'm not getting that quite right. 103:14. Actually, there's a lot of good stuff here. Let's back up a little bit. Let's start in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As a father pitieth his children. This pitieth is not a demeaning type of a pity. This pity is a just ultimate compassion for his children. And I think we see that as we read those verses above. And below, he sees our frame. In other words, our strength, who we are as his children, as the chosen children of God, the elect children that were chosen before the foundation of the world. But he knew then, and he knows that we're just sinners. He knows that. He remembers our frame. You know, when you go to build a building, you have to put a framework up first. It needs to be solid framework so that when you add all the rest of it in, it stays together. But he knows our frame, and he says it's just dust. Who builds anything out of dust? There's nothing there. I've teased about it with y'all in past that, you know, when I think of dust and as far as something animated, we call the little balls of dust under, you know, your beds, if you have a hardwood floor, dust bunnies. How much strength does a dust bunny have? When I stick that sweeper under there, whoop, it's gone. That's who we are. We have no strength. We can't even hold up against a little bit of vacuum. It's just no strength. And God remembers our frame that we're but dust. The Lord is so compassionate. He's nurturing. He wants to see us built up and to be stronger. And he knows where we're coming from. That ought to be comforting to us, that God knows that. And we as natural fathers need to know where our children are coming from. What's their frame? What's their strength? Where are they at? And to nurture, to work from that point forward. And we have such a God as such. To know that we have all these iniquities, and yet he has done what was necessary to remove the iniquities from us, to separate us so that we could grow in his kingdom, to be closer with the Lord, separated it so far as the east is from the west. You all understand, don't you, how far that is? There's no connection. The east and west will never meet. North and south meet. When you get to the North Pole, every step you take there, you're going north. You take the next step over the North Pole, you're going south. South has met north. And you go to the South Pole, it's the same thing. Step, step, step south. Take the next step over the South Pole, and you're now going north. North and south meet. But you can start walking west. You'll never meet east. It's always, you just keep going west and west. You can go around the globe 18,000 times, and you're still going west. He's removed our sins. He's so compassionate. He pitieth his children so much. It's just, you know, it's God, the perfect forever Father, one of his characteristics. What about being present with us? It's good for a natural father that he's present. I was gone away from home a lot. I don't think it means, as a father and my kids growing up and trying to do my work, I don't think it means that a dad should never leave home. I don't think that's what we're talking about. But that his presence is there. He's guiding the home, and he's molding it to what needs to be done, and how the workings of that house is going to be. A good father is present. He's involved with what's going on. And Jesus Christ, when we move from a natural aspect to the spiritual, Jesus Christ says, can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yeah. It's not often, but a mother will leave her little child. Yet Jesus says, I will never leave you. Never, ever. He's ever present with us. It's such a beautiful thing. I mean, here is this perfect Father. He's ever present with us. You can be in the deepest, darkest hole in your life. You think that there's no chance, there's nobody there. David talked about it in a different way. And he says, I'm as a sparrow alone on a rooftop. Just, there's nobody, there's no other birds around. There's nobody that cares for me. And the sparrows is like the least of all birds. I mean, they're the most numerous of all birds. But they're people just don't care about. Who goes out and takes a picture of a sparrow, and posts it on Facebook? But I've seen hummingbirds, geese, different ones. Sparrows just, and you're just alone on a rooftop. It's like nobody hears me singing, nobody cares. Or you're in the bottom of a hole, or you're just, maybe just say flat out depressed. You don't know how it's going to work out. God says, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, kind of moving on. I think a father needs to have the good father, unconditional love. Unconditional love. It's, my older brother, let's just say it this way. He didn't get but, I think, one or two spankings when we were growing up. And I probably had one or two every other day. It's more like that. I knew my folks loved me unconditionally because I did some stupid stuff, shall we say. And it didn't change the love. It changed some other things, you know what I'm saying. But it didn't change the love. I knew the love was there. There's no question. What about with our Heavenly Father? He knew that before the foundation of the world, he chose us, knowing who we are. It says in Romans 8, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Jesus Christ gave up his life in the scheme of salvation of mankind, knowing what they were, then before the foundation of the world, choosing to have a family, sufficient within themselves, but willing to give up what they had of just within themselves to include a multitude of people. It changed their lives forever to do what they've done. And part of it was that they were sinners and something had to be done. And our forever Father, or Father forever, the perfect Father of characteristics, Jesus Christ says, I'll go and I'll take their iniquities and I will die in their place. And God the Father can pour out his wrath that would go on the children on me. You see what I'm saying? Unconditional love. Even though we were all bound for hell, they loved us anyway. A good father loves his children unconditionally. What about the prodigal sons? I talk a lot about the prodigal son that took the inheritance and went off and riotous living. There was another boy, and he stayed home. And he, as a prodigal son also, he was the The one that went off into riotous living was the sinner, shall we say. The one that stayed home was the self-proud, self-made man. I've got it all just right. I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing everything to make my daddy happy with me. And he was a Pharisee. He was selfish in who he was. He wasn't looking to others. He wasn't loving others. He wasn't caring about it. He was just worried about himself. I'm doing all of this, and he was a goody two-shoes, maybe we could call him, trying to please people by how good he was. I've done that. I've done that with God. I've made lists out of the Bible of how to live, you know. Don't cuss. Don't think dirty things. Don't do this. Don't do that. Try to make my list up and try to follow that list. Because what I wanted, my motivation, is I wanted God to bless me. That was my motivation in it. Boop, wrong motivation. It doesn't work that way. Here's this prodigal son living at home, doing what his father said. Yet when the other son repents and comes home, and the father gives him the robe and the ring, and then the banquet. And his brother wouldn't come in the banquet, and his daddy went out and talked to him about it and says, "Why aren't you coming in the banquet?" And he says, "Father, I've stayed here. I've served you. I've done everything right. And yet you never had any of my friends over or any yada, yada, yada." See, he was serving to get something. He wanted the pats on the back from his daddy, and it wasn't happening. So we have this unconditional love. The father still loved both the boys, whether the one was self-righteous or the other's a sinner. He loved both of us. Just unconditional love is what we experience. On to the next. A good example. A good father needs to live a life of a good example. This is the thing, is kind of, you know, don't do what I say, but do as I do. It's easier to do as I say and not look at what I do. It's a lot easier to live a life like that. But a good example is a good father leading his children, leading his family. And what about Jesus Christ? What a good example. Here he is. He left immortal glory, came to earth to bleed and die. But while he's here, what did he say? He said, "I came not to be ministered to, but to minister." There's a good example. Who on earth would have ever have been, really should be ministered to? Of all of the human race, of all of people that's lived on earth, maybe that's a better way to say it, Jesus was one of them. He'd be the one that should be ministered to. We should be going to him and giving to him. And yet, here's the God of glory. The everlasting Father, as one of his names, came and he said, "I didn't come here for y'all to minister to me. I came to minister." Do you realize what change that would be in this world if we lived such a way that we ministered to each other? Think of a selfish father that you know, I've known fathers that stole money out of their wives' pocketbooks so they could get, you know, another hit on drugs or get some more alcohol. I've been in that. I'm just thinking of a specific person, been in that home. What happened? And the children were suffering, not only the wife, but the children are suffering because they don't have what they need. It's not a good example. It's not a it's just not showing what needs to be done. And if we were to be the servant and we're serving, just think of what that does to the children. And the children learn to serve. And what about between a husband and wife? If we learn to serve each other, not go for, I need, but you look to the needs of others as Jesus did. What an example. What a beautiful thing. The world would be changed if we were in our mindsets to serve one another, not to serve because, not like that prodigal son that stayed home, that served to get, not like I was trying to do with God, to serve God in all of these different steps so that he'd bless me, but we serve because of the love that we see that God has given toward us. We serve God. If you see yourself as a sinner understand yourself as a sinner, you're going to be thankful, and there's going to be this desire to serve. Remember the goats on the left and the sheep on the right hand, and Jesus talked to them saying that you have fed the poor, that you clothed the naked, that you gave drink to the thirsty, and you visited me when I was in prison. And they're like, Lord, when did we do these things? And he said, any time you've done it to the least of my little ones, you've done it unto me. Service. And they had nobody went and told them to do that. They had a desire to serve. And if we understand what's been done for us, I think there'll be a desire to serve. Serve others, serve within our family. So Jesus leads the best example for us to serve. Well, another thing of a good father is to set boundaries. Now, this gets down where the children probably aren't too happy. I kind of want to live in a world without boundaries. But what a dangerous world it is. You know, a survey was done in a juvenile delinquent center. I read this years and years ago, so I don't remember exactly all of it. But there were a lot of questions given to these young adults that are in, you know, what they call juvie, all right? And you know what the number one answer was to them, what could have been different? What they'd like to have seen different in their lives, that their parents would have taught them what no meant. Setting boundaries. Setting boundaries. Isn't that something that here's these kids, wild, no boundaries, and that's the one thing they craved is boundaries. You know, when I'm in a two-story, but let's say a 15-story motel, and I go out on the balcony, I like there's a fence there, folks. If I went out on one and the fence was gone, I probably wouldn't even go out, step out the window, step out the door. Well, I probably wouldn't do it. And it's maybe 6 feet over there before I fall. Just not going to do it. We need boundaries are comforting. Boundaries give you security. But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't want boundaries. They think that I'd be free without boundaries. Actually, you're freer with boundaries. You know where the danger that keeps you from being in danger. My daddy had a good saying about this. He said, when I would ask him some of his ideas about raising children when I had my own, and one of his sayings was, children are going to find where the fence is. In other words, where the daddy or the mama set this, you can't go past this point. Children are going to find the fence, all right? They're going to go find them. And he said, then the second thing they're going to do, they're going to find out how tight your fence is. They're going to try to get through your fence. It's the same way with cattle. I mean, they go out and eat and whatever around in the field. I've seen it. And if you've got a loose, old, rickety fence, they lean into the fence. And I've seen cows outside the fence. Like I said, growing up in Nebraska, where cows outnumber people 7 or 8 to 1, you see a lot of cows. And time after time where I grew up, you'd wake up in the morning and there might be 2 or 3 or 50 cows, you know, in your yard. And so you start calling the neighbors, and usually it didn't take long. The neighbors usually had it figured out, whosever cows they were, and coming with their horses and, you know, getting them back to where they belong. Children are going to try the fences, find out where they are. They're going to see how tight they are, setting boundaries. Well, what about God? Has he set boundaries for us? There's a whole book of boundaries, isn't there? There's a lot of other stuff in there, but there's a lot of things in there about boundaries. Well, let's move on. I know this is probably a little weird or tedious, but I just think it shows us. When I started on this study, I never thought about the attributes of God in the aspect of a father. And it really, you know, it was interesting to me to see all of this that God's done. So I trust you can feel the same way. Anyway, the next thought on this of a characteristic of a good father is that he administers discipline. I think that's a good characteristic. You remember what it says in the scriptures that not to fear or not to, I can't get it. Anyway, the chastening hand of the Lord, not to be discouraged by it or whatever. Because if you're chastened by the Lord, then you know your sons. A good father chastens his children. It ministers discipline. And it's, again, security to the child. Even though, for the moment, the child is crying. Interesting, we have that happening right now, and all is well. And the scriptures say when you administer discipline to your child and there's much crying, don't let it get to you. You know, children can learn to cry hard and loud and sound so like they're really bad in pain. And they're lying to you? Yeah, that's the way it is. You know, try to sneak out. I remember, of course, this is the opposite, not that, but Stephen and Josh had done something in a store that I didn't like, and they crossed the boundary. And so we went out in the parking lot to administer the discipline. And they said to each other on the way out, "Let's don't cry this time." And Daddy heard that. When we were done spanking, I think they said something to each other like, "That's a bad idea." But administering discipline, how important it is. You know, like those children that were in juvie, they'd have just learned what no was. This other discipline that comes along isn't near as pleasant as the discipline, you know, of trying to do it right instead of just not knowing that there's boundaries and just going wild. Chastening hand of the Lord. Therefore, you know your sons. You know your children if you've been discipline administered to you by the Lord. A good father teaches his children. He wants his children to grow up knowledgeable of what's going on, what's happening, you know, in the home. It grows, it gets outside the home, maybe even gets into world, you know, local politics, world politics, world history, maybe an understanding of different occupations, whether it be in a farming aspect or in a computer science aspect, just all whatever good fathers teach their children. And Jesus says that he would guide us with his eye. David said that he guides us. We have a song like that. He will guide me with his eye all the way I would go. Yes, he will guide me with his eye. He's watching us and he's directing us. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but God is guiding us. He's directing us. A good father teaches his children. A good father also provides protection or security for his children. What I thought about that is, as far as Jesus and what he does, I thought about going back to the sparrows again. Matthew says that two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and Luke says that five sparrows are sold for two farthings. So you want to go to Matthew's sparrow broker when you're buying farthings, because you get more, you get more sparrow for your farthing. But God said, you know, a penny will buy you five sparrows, or two pennies will buy you five sparrows. It's nothing. There's no real, there's not a lot loss in that aspect of it. But he said, you're of more value than many sparrows. He talks about that to fear not is what he says in that verse. Fear not, for you're of more value than many sparrows. God's watching us. He's protecting us. He is security to us. If he's watching, you know, those sparrows that are like that, not one of them, the scripture says, fall to the ground without God knowing it. Not one sparrow. How many of y'all pay attention to when a sparrow dies and falls to the ground? Well, I have, because I've shot some of them. But that's the only way, when I was a kid. But did I realize at the time God was watching that? Well, I won't tell you some of my thoughts I had that way, but anyway, God knows every time. That's to say to you, his children, he knows every time you have a heartache. Every every time you stub your little toe, every time any little thing bothers you in the night and you wake up and you have that fearful dread that, ooh, something bad happening. You know, what about my, you know, us grown parents? And that happens to me once in a while. Or maybe you have a weird little dream and you wake up startled and I wonder if something's wrong with one of the kids. God knows every little one, whether they're real. Sister Anne has gone through one with one of her children, with Melissa, and it was no small thing. But was God with you? Did he understand? Carry it through? God knows. God knows, God knows, as the sparrow. So he's protecting us. He's security to us. Well, what about the idea of dependability? I think a father, a good father, needs to be dependable, that the family can count on a good father, that whatever there's a situation might be in a home, I can't think of one right now, but I've known some fathers that weren't dependable, and the family had needs, and where's the dad at? He's just not in the picture. Dependability is so important to be a good father. How is Jesus that way? He says that we learn of God that in him is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's an interesting phrase. I understand no variableness a little bit, that, you know, in thought you can vary. You can have it in a motor starts as there's variableness. That means it's not turning smoothly. There's a little, you know, vibration in the situation. But shadow of turning, that's an interesting thought to me. It doesn't matter which way God turns, there's no shadow with God. You know, when I turn, of course, there's a lot of lights here, but there you'll see different shadows on my face, and I'm casting different shadows as I turn. How can God be, there's no shadow of turning? He doesn't change, and there's no shadow of turning. It's because he's the light. He's emanating light. Can't have a shadow. A light bulb, except for the base, you know, where it's at, obvious exceptions in a natural aspect, there's no shadow with a light bulb. I can turn it any which direction. You can look on the ground, and there's, except for the base, obviously it's emanating light, and the base or shadow. But God has no base, okay? There's no place to screw him in. He's God, and he's emanating light. No variableness, no shadow of turning. He is dependable. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have zero concern, or should have zero concern, that God's just going to be mean, and what do we talk about? The lightning bolt coming down and striking you. That's not God. Does he discipline his children? Yes. He chastens them. He knows how to chasten perfectly to the right degree. Us natural fathers may have a rebellious child, and you discipline, and a little harder discipline, a little harder, and you finally get the point. You don't have any other way of discipline. I've known families that the child was so rebellious that they just said, you can't live here anymore. You're breaking all of our rules. And so we lock the doors and you're just gone. Go figure out life yourself. God doesn't do that with his children. He is not limited. He can go all the way. He's so totally dependable on what that family needs. Where us natural fathers need to be as dependable as possible. That there may be some weird or bad situation, but the children don't have to fear or fret, because he knows he's a God of unconditional love. If you've done wrong, there may be punishment, but it's done correctly. It's done to the right degree, shall we say. Dependability, I change not. We are just so blessed to live in such a blessed, you know, to have such a Savior with all of this. Sacrifices. Well, this gets back into what I was talking about a little bit more. They have given of themselves. A natural father, as I said about myself earlier, all my dreams and hopes and a lot of time thought about moving to Alaska and maybe building a log cabin, and what kind of boat do you get to go up and down the river, and you know, is part of the land cleared, or are you going to have to, you know, it's kind of a pioneer thing, and it was very pleasing to me to think about it. But when I changed to where I want to be a father, I want to get married and be a father, I had to sacrifice. All those thoughts went away. Elaine was very kind to us in the aspect she knew I always wanted to go to Alaska. And we went one time, and I was tickled pink. I had a lot of those thoughts as I was up there about, wow, what it could have been. But I wasn't like bemoaning, oh, I had a family and I could have been up here with all this. Wasn't doing that. I was pleased that I had changed, sacrificed that idea for what I had. I mean, there was not even a comparison to it. There was a thought through my head was all it was of that's what I could have had. Look what I've got. We sacrifice. Jesus says, I give my life for the sheep. He sacrificed. He gave his life for the sheep. I see two ways that God sacrifices, or especially Jesus Christ. He gave his life. Maybe there's three ways. I don't know. He gave his life. I mean, he literally died on the cross. He also said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we see separation as a type of death. So there's a sense and a spiritual sense that he gave his life in that aspect, or sacrificed himself. But then the other one I talked about earlier, when the Trinity, when they chose before the foundation of the world to have a family, it changed their lives forever. They gave up their life of what it would have been without children. The same as a father, or as I, and I made that decision. I gave up all the other stuff. Now, does that mean that I, as I said earlier, bemoan that I made the wrong choice? No. And God's perfect. They did not make the wrong choice. Their God is love. And their love, just in itself, the nature of love is to pour itself out on something else that needs it. To give to others, to sacrifice, to help others. And so here, Jesus, as the perfect forever father, or perfect father forever, sacrifices himself. Well, let's just read those again. A good father is nurturing. A good father is being present. A good father loves unconditionally. A good father is a good example. A good father sets boundaries. A good father administers discipline. A good father teaches. A good father protects and provides security. A good father is dependable. And a good father sacrifices. Jesus Christ is a perfect father. Jesus Christ is, and his name shall be called, the everlasting Father. We are so blessed. Think of all of that we see in a natural aspect, but is so much greater in the spiritual aspect with Jesus Christ. And we, as his children, we have nothing to fear. God bless each and every one of you. I trust this was of benefit in some way.